It is really a joy to be able to say that. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them or turn them on to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 verses 15 through 18. We're going to read in just a few moments. Well, of course, today is Homecoming Sunday, Anniversary Sunday, as has been said several times. It's a day to celebrate all that the Lord has done in and through the ministry of Green Pines Baptist Church. I saw earlier that a few of you that are here today were here when the ministry began here. So I know that you can tell stories of those early days. I actually had the opportunity to hear a little bit about those early days even this morning as I was talking to someone in the hallway. How the Lord has blessed this church and this community through this church, through the ministry that God has done here in Knightdale. Well, some time ago, I was speaking to a mentor, or actually a mentor of mine was talking to me, and he was talking about when he was getting ready to turn 50. He said, when I was getting ready to turn 50, I began to think differently. I began to transition from someone who thought a lot about what I wanted to accomplish in life to someone who thought much more about what my legacy would be when my life was over. In other words, he began to intentionally think about and work toward things that would outlive him. Well, 48 years from now, in 2066, let that roll off your tongue. Many of us will no longer be here. And for those of us that are relatively young, we will be much older than we are now. So I want to take the next few minutes together and discuss those in our church who will still be here continuing the ministry of Green Pines. Of course, I'm talking about our kiddos. Before you tune me out, if you're not a current parent of children living in the house, let me say this. I'll talk a lot to parents today, because I think we have a special role that God has given to us for our kids. But if you tune me out because you do not have parents or you do not have kids currently living in your home, I think you will miss out on hearing a bit of God's heart and God's desires for you as well. As you invest in the kids that God has put around you, in the young people that God has given you the opportunity to have influence with. I've mentioned it before, and you'll probably hear me mention it ad nauseum going forward. There have been lots of people, including my parents, who have had a huge influence on my life. But there have also been others whom God has used to invest in me, to love me, to disciple me. And so if that's you here this morning, I would challenge you. I would encourage you to stay tuned in. A few weeks ago, you heard me talk about one of these people, and she's sitting next to my daughter this morning, which is a great joy for me to have someone who is being used by God, has been used by God, to disciple my daughter. And I'm sure for those of us that are parents, you can point to others, whether they be in our church or outside of our church, who know Jesus and love Jesus, who have invested in your kids. And so for those of us who are parents, we should bless God for that. All right? So let's start with a couple of questions. Number one, Green Pines parents, what do you most want for your kids? Not what do you want, what do you most want for your kids? Green Pines members, what do you most want for the children God has entrusted to our church? You see, what we most want ultimately guides our lives. You know that, right? And so when it comes to raising and training our kids, we must be careful to ask often. Is what God most wants what we most want. Let's do it this way. Let me give you a couple of scenarios, and you just imagine it for a moment. Imagine with me for a few moments that you run into one of our church kids at the grocery store 20 years from now. They've long since left their home. Maybe they've left the area. They've gone off to college. They've married someone, and they're here in town for a weekend. And you run into them at the grocery store, and you begin to catch up after years and years of not seeing them. After this brief conversation, you go your separate ways. Let me ask you a few questions. What would you have heard in that conversation from that grown-up kid 20 years from now that would have thrilled your heart? What would make you praise God for what you heard? What would make you want to call someone else from our church that knew them as a kid to report what you had heard in that conversation? Or imagine for a moment that you're a parent or a grandparent of one of the kids in our church. Imagine sitting down 20 years from now with a now grown child or grandchild who's come back for a holiday meal, perhaps Thanksgiving or Christmas. And during the dinner, everyone catches up and shares stories of life since you were all together last year. It's a wonderful time that you look forward to each year. What is it that your grown child or grandchild would have said during the day together or during the dinner as you discussed life that would make you say, it worked? All those years of parenting or grandparenting worked. What is it that would make you smile inside to hear your child or grandchild saying around that dinner table? What is it that would make you so excited that you would find yourself chatting with another member of the family doing the dishes later on that day? Those questions get at the heart of what we want. What do we want for our kids? And again, I'll ask you this. Is what God wants most what we want most? As you imagine those scenarios, what came to mind? Did the answer focus on them being successful or educated or perhaps happily married now? Perhaps you found yourself just thrilled that they were in the grocery store instead of prison. Or perhaps you were excited that they had a great job and they were making lots of money. Of course, I know we want lots of things for our kids. I don't deny that. I want lots of things for my kids too. But the question we're asking this morning is what God wants most what we want most for our young people? I want you to keep that in mind as we go today. Do we want each child, and I think this will be up on the screen, to know God and love Him with all their heart, soul, and strength, grow in their faith so they can go make disciples? This is what we want to do as Green Pines. This is what we want for our kids, right? We want them to know and to love God, to grow in their faith, to become mature disciples of Jesus so they can go and make other disciples. There's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about this being God's desire. Deuteronomy 6 comes to mind. There's all kinds of passages. Jesus says, come unto me, to the children. Of course, God's desire is for our young people to grow up and to know Him and to love Him. But this morning, I want us to look at a bit more personal passage from Proverbs 23. This is a dad talking to his son. Most of us know Proverbs is a very practical book, right? It tells us very practical ways to pursue the wise and godly life as opposed to the foolish life. But did you know also that that Proverbs is a very personal book? I looked this week, and this phrase that begins Proverbs 23:15, my son, actually occurs 27 other times in the book. Very personal, a dad talking to his son. So dads, imagine this. Is this a conversation that you could have with your son? Moms, could you have this conversation with your daughter? Grandparent, could you have this conversation with your grandkids? Church member, could you have this conversation with a young person around here? This is what God wants most for our kiddos. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to read this passage. It's a short passage, verses 15 through 18, together, out loud. I know that's a little unusual, but I think it'll do us some good, all right? Proverbs 23, verses 15 through 18. It's up on the board. Let's read it together. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So this is the conversation that this dad is having with his son. As we look at this portion of Scripture, here's what I want. I want you to notice what the writer of this proverb is saying he most wants for his son, because it reflects what God wants for every child of his. I believe that these words are instructional for all of us here today, whether we have kids living in our home or not. So first, God desires, therefore we should desire, that our kids pursue wisdom, are wise people. Look at what verse 15 says. My son, if your heart is wise. All right. So wisdom then begins in the heart. A wise child is a source of joy for their parents and other believing adults who care for them. But wisdom doesn't just pop up out of thin air. It begins in the heart. The heart in the Hebrew mindset was the center, the core of who we are. We still use this kind of terminology today, right? I love you with all my... That was really weak. I love you with all my... I love you with all my heart. That doesn't mean I love you with a particular organ that's located right about here in my chest, right? No, we know what that means. It means our whole being. And so when the writer of Proverbs here says, my son, if your heart is wise, he's not talking about a specific organ or a particular part of his son. He's talking about the fact that he desires, he longs for his son to be a wise person. Well, what is wisdom then? Pastor Jared's been talking a lot about wisdom over the last months. Well, wisdom is to be conformed to the way God designed us and God designed our world. When we live according to God's design, that is the wise path. When we live outside of God's design for us in this world, that is the foolish path. So in Christian terms then, to be wise is to be more and more conformed to God's design. And in order to be more and more conformed to God's design, we have to be conformed to God's designer, which is who? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? Who was there at the beginning creating the world? That was Jesus. So if we want to live more and more according to God's design, we must be more and more connected to God's designer, to Jesus. He wants us to be conformed to Christ's image. This is what Romans 8:29 reminds us of. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, listen, conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is what God desires. This is what it means to be wise, to live according to God's design. In order to do so, we must be connected, increasingly so, and conformed to the image of God's designer. This is the father in this passage. This is his greatest desire. He wants his son to be conformed to the image of God. Well, of course, we know that we were created in the image of God, and we know that that image was fractured, was tainted when sin entered the world, but it wasn't destroyed. And when we trust Christ, he makes us a new creation, and he begins again to conform the image that he's put on us into the image of Christ. And we long for the day when Jesus will return and we'll be completely conformed into the image of Christ. Amen? If you don't long for that day, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We can see what the text says, right? My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. But here's what I want you to do for just a second. I want you to slow down, look at the verse in your Bible. And I want you to feel the emotion of this verse. My son. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. You feel it? Can you feel the emotion of the dad who is longing for his son? To know God, to love God. This dad is saying that if his son is wise, if his son looks like Jesus and loves Jesus, his heart will be glad. It will bring his heart great joy. Parent, is this your heart's cry and longing? Or are you settling for something like, I hope my kids get a good education? That's wonderful. Education's great. But if your kid gets a great education and they don't love Jesus and know God, will your heart still be glad? If your son or your daughter goes to the best college and gets the greatest grades and marries a wonderful person but doesn't love Jesus, will your heart still be glad? Because you see, God's heart will be broken because He desperately longs for us as our Heavenly Father to know Him and to love Him and to be conformed to the image of His Son. Grandparent, is this what you're praying for? Church member, is this why you're investing in our kids when you serve over in the preschool or you serve in the children's ministry or you go up and you hang out with our youth or you do Pinewood Derby cars on Wednesday night? Is this why you're investing? Because you long for them to know and to love Jesus. Well, wisdom is not just something that begins in the heart. It's demonstrated in words and deeds. Look at verse 16. My inmost being, my gut, will exult when your lips speak what is right. When the dad gets to see the fruit of this young son's wisdom, when he gets to hear his son begin to speak rightly and live according to God's design. Well, of course, verse 16 is repeating the sentiment of verse 15. We know that. But instead of using the kind of abstract language of verse 15, he makes it very concrete in verse 16. When your lips speak what is right. Whereas having a wise heart is pretty abstract and ethereal, right? Lips speaking what is right, that's more concrete. We can see that. We can hear that. Pastor Jared's been talking a lot about the fact that when we have a wise heart, a whole heart, it comes out. It comes out in our speech, in our words. It affects the way that we talk and the way that we live and the way that we act and the way that we love others. If our child, if our children are wise in their heart, it will make its way out into their lives. So as parents, we're not primarily behavior modifiers, right? We're not trying to just modify their behavior. We're trying to shepherd their heart. We're trying to care for their soul, so that what's inside them is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then as they go out from our homes, their lives begin to give evidence of that. Parents and grandparents, church members, I want to ask you a very important question. Are you an expert at spotting the evidences of God's grace in our children's lives? As parents, well, maybe I'll just speak for me. As a parent, oftentimes I'm much more adept at spotting the lack of wisdom in my kids' lives, the lack of loving Jesus, the lack of obedience. I say this to my shame. When I wish, and I wish for you as well, that we would become experts in spotting where God is working in and through our kids' lives, and we would celebrate that with them and for them. Did you know that the things that get celebrated typically get duplicated? How often do you celebrate what God is doing in your kids' lives and heart? Is there something that they're saying that sounds godly and wise, that sounds like they really are getting it, they're loving Jesus? Celebrate it with them. Is there something that they're doing that you see them loving someone in a Jesus kind of way? Celebrate that with them. Are you looking for evidence of God's grace in your kids' lives? And when you see the evidence of God's transforming, conforming grace, are you pointing it out to them and celebrating it with them? This dad in Proverbs 23, this dad is. He is excited about his son being conformed to the image of God, having a wise heart, speaking what is right. This dad is excited when he sees God working in his kid's life. So do you want most for your kids to be wise, to have a whole heart, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, of course, in verse 15 and 16, we can see that wisdom must be our deepest desire for our kids, right? That they would live according to God's design. But if wisdom is our deepest desire for our kids, then the next two verses show us that contentment is our primary goal for them. Not just contentment about life, but contentment in Christ. Satisfaction in Him. In His grace. This is what Paul is talking about in the New Testament when he says, "Your grace is sufficient." This is what it means in Philippians 4 when it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to live poor. I've learned to live rich. It really doesn't matter to me because I have Christ." So our primary goal for our children should be contentment, that they would be satisfied with Jesus. All right, well, I say that, and it's easy to say, right? Look what he says in verse 17. "Let not your heart envy sinners." So it's easy to say, but according to this dad, he's warning his child against chasing after things and people that are outside of God's design, that are foolish, that are sinners. Which would lead us to believe that even though it's easy to say, it's easy to roll off the tongue, it's not easy to do. Did you know this? The world wants your kids' hearts. Right? Much more than your kids' behaviors, they want your kids' hearts. Because here's what they know. If they get your kids' hearts, the behaviors will be soon to follow. They are vying for, competing for your children's hearts. Let me give you a couple of examples. Walk in the mall later on this week. Just walk in the mall. And listen to it scream at you that the good life, the wise life, the satisfying life is having more of our stuff. If you just have more of our stuff, if you just look like that, you'll be satisfied. And guess what happens when someone that's bought that lie gets to where they have some of that stuff? Guess what they start realizing? It doesn't satisfy. Didn't do what it promised to do. But usually by the time they get there, the world's got their heart. The world wants your kids' hearts. Social media is constantly teaching our kids that the good life, the wise life, is having more friends or more likes, more responses on our account. And yet I read a story this last week on the news that there is an absolute epidemic of loneliness. And yet most of our kids, and most of us, for that matter, have hundreds of friends on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And yet we're drowning in loneliness. Why? Because what they've taught us, what they've got us to buy into with our hearts, is a lie. It's a lie. It's very easy for our kids to look around and see competing versions of the good life, the wise life. They look shiny and pretty and attractive. They're marketed better than the church could ever market. So we, as parents and grandparents and church members who love our young people, must commit ourselves to compete for their hearts, to teach them and to model for them why it is best, why it is good, why it is satisfying to have Jesus as King. Notice how the dad in this passage competes for them to love God and His plan most. Let not your heart envy sinners. Remember, he's talking to his boy. Let not your heart envy sinners, son, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Verse 17 is him encouraging his son, right? Let not your heart envy sinners. He's encouraging him. He's saying something that he's probably said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Son, don't let your heart envy sinners. It is an empty road. It ultimately will not satisfy you like you think it will. But don't miss verse 18. We as Christian parents and adults take 17 to heart very well, but sometimes we miss 18. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. You catch what the dad's doing there? He's reasoning with his child. He's not only telling his child what's best, he's actually reasoning with him. He's telling him why it's best to be satisfied in Jesus. Why God's plan and God's design and the wise road is best. Sometimes as parents, we have this kind of parenting style. Because I said so. Because Jesus said so. Because the Bible says so. And we know all those things are true. But if we want to compete for the hearts of our children, we must be willing to have the conversation about why. To reason with them from the Scriptures and from natural revelation why God's plan is best and why Jesus is most satisfying. Ultimately, he says in verse 18 that the future of the world, it's an empty future. But if he will continue to pursue the Lord all the day, his future will be a good future and his future will not be cut off. He's reasoning with us. I don't have time to read it, but I would encourage you to mark it. Put it on your little note sheet or something like this, and this afternoon go read Psalm 73. Go read Psalm 73, and here's what you'll see in Psalm 73. God reasoning with David. He's actually having a conversation like a good heavenly father with his son. David says, oh, my lands, my feet, they almost got swept out from underneath me. I look around and all these bad people, there's good things happen to them, and my faith almost failed me. And then what happens? He says, I walked into the sanctuary of God and I realized again the end of those that didn't follow him. So what happened in that sanctuary? God was reasoning with David. God was reminding David of his love and his goodness, his grace. So parent and grandparent, church member, do you understand what versions of the good life are competing for your kids' hearts? Do you understand the versions of the good life that the world is throwing their way? Parent, grandparent, church member, are you willing to not only encourage and teach with your words, but also be prepared to reason with your kids about why God's path and plan is best and most satisfying for them? And maybe the most convicting of questions for myself and for you is this. Would your children, would our kids believe that God's plan and path is best and most satisfying by looking at our lives? Or would our words and our lives look different? You teach what you know. You duplicate who you are. It's convicting to me as well. So this passage is a dad sharing with his son what he wants. He wants him to have wisdom and contentment in the Lord. This is what God wants for us. As we close, I just want to give you a quick case study in wisdom and contentment. I want you to think about Jesus, our Lord Jesus, whose heavenly Father wanted for his only begotten Son to walk in wisdom and to be satisfied completely in his Father's love and plan for his life. And so we read in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. See Jesus walking in wisdom, even as a young boy. And then later on in John chapter 4, verse 32 through 34, we read, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work.'" You see the satisfaction? You see the contentment there in Jesus' response? "I'm satisfied in my Father's will for my life." And then, of course, the ultimate demonstration of wisdom and contentment in the Father, we read about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, that says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And here's Jesus' future, right? "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." You need not look any further than to see what wisdom and contentment look like than Jesus. There is no true wisdom, and there is no genuine contentment apart from knowing Jesus and being conformed to his image. Your children, and you for that matter, will never find the satisfaction that your soul longs for outside of Jesus and his love for you. Perhaps you've heard it all your life. Let me say it one more time. Jesus loves you. And God demonstrated his love towards you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He loves you and he wants you to walk the path of wisdom because he knows that's where your joy and your contentment and your satisfaction will be found. So raising our kids to know God and love him with all their hearts, to grow in their faith and go make disciples, here's what we all know, but I'll just say it. It's difficult. It's difficult work. It's hard work. But since we know that it is God's deepest desire, we can trust in his sufficient grace to make up for lots and lots of mistakes, lots and lots of lapses. And he'll continue to work in us and through us as we share this good news with Jesus and call them to be conformed to God's design, where their joy and satisfaction is found. Here's what I would call you to do as our young people's church and as their parents. Let's commit to pray. Even today during our invitation, will you pray? Will you beg God for the souls of our kids? Will you long with the dad of Proverbs for our children to know the way of wisdom, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Let's commit to partner together. Share best practices. Love one another. Take care of other parents, grandparents, and adults who are struggling in a season when they're not sure if anything they're doing is working. And let's commit to plan and prepare to better serve our kids together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation.